Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin reading from the first verse in just a minute. Last week we examined a passage of Scripture that began like this: "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have," and it went on from there. In other words, it dealt with the fruit of our salvation, and we made a special point to show that that was a section that was beginning to show, having established justification by faith in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, it was showing us then what was the result, what was the fruit of our salvation in our souls. And so it was the results in regard to our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ and our standing in God's grace, which assures us of His favor on the one hand, and on the other works powerfully in us and for us. Grace does two things. Grace is His favor. Grace represents His heart toward us. That it's, remember, it comes from the word gift. It is the gift idea. It is the giving God. It is the God who is infinite in His giving and delights to pour out upon us. That's His heart toward us. But then it also is grace that works. Grace that Paul said, he said, "Yet not I," about the whole ministry, his whole ministry. He says, "I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Grace works. As we see from Hebrews 4, it's grace to help in time of need that God is ready to give us for Christ's sake. So, grace is the fruit of that salvation. We see it in who He is and His heart toward us, and we see it then in what He does in us and for us. But today, I want to come back to this idea of the fruit of our salvation, but to take it a step further. And that further step looks at our salvation and asks the question that Francis Schaeffer made the title of one of his last books: how should we then live? We're in Christ? All right, what's that mean? How should we then live? So this passage in chapter 10 kind of gives the climax of Hebrews' explanation of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to us, the implications of it. But it also tells us what to do as a result, what we do. Last week we saw who we are and what we believe and trust. This week we see how we live because of it. Now, in a moment, we're going to read the first 25 verses of this chapter. But first, I want to show you that you can see what I've just been talking about, this place of telling us what we do, how we live as the result of our salvation. We can see it right on the face of this chapter. So look at chapter 10, beginning. Look at verse 1. It begins with the word "for." Verse 2 with the word "for." Verse 4 with the word "for." He's drawing conclusions. He is leading up to a climax of what the meaning is of Christ's sacrifice for us. Then if you look in verse 5, he says, "Wherefore, when he cometh." In other words, this is like a therefore. It's again just building this climax, showing us what Christ has done for us. And he continues with the argumentation down to verse 14. And once again, he says, "For." All right? So he's drawing these conclusions. He's building to this climax. And then we get to verse 18. And he says this in really just simple summary fashion. He says, "Now where remission," forgiveness of sins, "where for remission of these sins is, there is no more offering for sin." Where Jesus Christ has finished His work, where Christ as the Lamb of God and the only Lamb of God, in other words, all the blood of bulls and goats before that in the Old Covenant, they all looked forward to Him. They all pointed to Christ doing the ultimate sacrifice. And so where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. We don't do that anymore. We don't make offerings for our sin. We don't buy God off. We don't appease God in any way. He finished the work. He brought it to an end. And He told us, just believe it. Just believe it. So, That is what is happening here. We come to this conclusion in verse 18. But then look at verse 19. All right? It sounds just like we saw in Romans 5 last week. Having therefore. Okay? So therefore, as a result of what Jesus Christ has done for us, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And look at verse 21. And having an high priest. Okay? So again, therefore, because Christ finished his work, these are things that we have. And based on what we have, look at verses 22, 23, 24, how they start. Let us, having what Jesus Christ purchased for us, let us do 1, 2, 3 vital things. That's what this passage is doing for us. So, the title of the message is, what to do? Okay? What to do? Because that's what this passage shows us. And with the passage open before us, let's just ask the Spirit's help, and then we'll read these 25 verses. Let's pray. Our blessed Father, we come to you today because we don't need to hear from a man. Father, we have your word open before us, which you have preserved in all ages in spite of the onslaughts of wicked, unbelieving men and of the devil. And you have preserved it to us. You have brought it to us in this day for our soul's need. And we thank you, O God, that you have given us this book. And yet, thinking of Paul's words, if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as we ought to know. Father, we're humbled by that, and we come knowing that we will only understand it, we will only get it, and we will only feel the power of it in our hearts if your Spirit comes and opens it to us. And so today, Father, we remind you that you promised the Spirit for this purpose. We remind you that Jesus Christ, our Lord, promised the Spirit for this purpose. We thank you, Father, that the Spirit does, that He delights to do this work, that He is the life-giving one who takes the fruit of Jesus' life and death and ministers it to us. And so we are asking now that you will, by your grace, send your Spirit, that He will speak to each one of us, O God, that He will speak to us in our hearts, that He will transform our thinking, transform our feeling, transform our believing. Father, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ today. Everything we're going to look at is because of Him, because He loved us from all eternity, because He loved us enough to die for us and to take your wrath upon His head. So, precious Lord, we pray now, minister to us, send your Spirit, quicken us. And Father, I pray, don't leave a single person out today. Oh God, speak to every one of us, for we all are in need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's go now to verse 1 of chapter 10 and read through. I'll make a comment here or there. I just want you to follow the building argument so that the climax and the therefore means something to us, okay? So verse 1. For the law, the old covenant, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image. And this is a theme of Hebrews all the time. It was shadow then and now substance. It was types and now the antitype, now the thing they were pointing to. Okay? So the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. You wouldn't need to do it again and again. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. In other words, to come and be the Lamb of God, to come and be the sacrifice himself. So what does he say? Verse 8. and above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He takes away the old covenant because it was always temporary in nature. And he brings in the new covenant with only one lamb, the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so, by the which will, verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And by the way, note that he's doing two things. He is the Lamb, and he is the high priest. He takes his own blood and offers it before the Father. He fulfills both of those roles. So now verse 15, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It's done. It's a finished work. So now verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, suffering in his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So here it is. Jesus Christ finished his work. And therefore, because we have a sacrifice, the Lord who has shed his blood as the Lamb of God, and because we have a great high priest to lead us into God's presence, then let us do three things. And that's what this passage is doing for us. It tells us in verse 22, let us draw near. In verse 23, let us hold fast. And in verse 24, let us consider one another. So I want us to think about those three things today. What do they mean? What does it look like for us to actually do that, to live this out? And what is the basis for it? What is the foundation? See, unless your heart is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoying him, unless you are believing who you are in him, believing his love and acceptance of you because of the finished work of Christ, then this let us doesn't have any power. But oh, if you see that and you see him and you are loving him and every day you just keep growing in the fact that he loves you and accepts you completely for Christ's sake, then let us makes all the sense in the world. So let's begin then with the first one from verse 22. Verse 22, we read, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All right, our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience with what? With the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Old Testament and New, he sprinkles the people with his blood. You see, that's the cleansing agent. We are washed. We are clean in God's sight. The idea is the forgiveness of all sins. past and present and future, a cleansing by the best cleansing agent ever, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. An internal cleansing is what has been accomplished. But what it is saying to us to do is draw near. Draw near to the living God. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, so utterly confident that you don't need to be bashful about drawing near to God. And that's a pretty terrifying prospect. I mean, you look at the times when God made representation of Himself in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, and the usual thing was they fell on their faces quaking and in terror at the presence of God. And here God's Word is telling us, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, full confidence that Jesus Christ has removed anything that would make you hesitate to come into the presence of God. So here we are. Verse 19, it's all based on this. Having therefore boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He shed His blood. Verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God who's brought us into the presence of God. And see that, the high priest comes, the whole idea of a high priest and the Old Testament sacrifices runs right through this book of Hebrews. It's very important. So let's turn back to chapter 4 for just a minute and see how Christ is described as the final high priest, the great high priest. Hebrews 4 at verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You get that language. We don't have a high priest who just basically can't enter into what we're going through, who just can't seem to resonate, since He's God, with what it's like to live upon the earth. That's not so. This passage is telling us we have a high priest who was in all points tempted like as we are, tested and tried like we are, yet without sin. So He was tested. He was tried. We saw last week He knew weariness. He knew the difficulties of being in the body so that He would be a merciful and faithful high priest to us. So verse 16 says, because we have that high priest, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's exactly what Hebrews 10 is telling us. Let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, because we have a great high priest. He's presenting His blood, and that's the reality of the situation. He's got a human nature that knows our infirmities, our weaknesses, but He's also has a divine nature that therefore adds to it infinite love, infinite compassion, infinite mercy, infinite grace. That's who He is. And that's the one we draw near to. So seeing you have a sacrifice to give you access with boldness and a high priest who knows you and your weaknesses through and through and all your need, let us draw near. Now here in verse 22, when we look at these words, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, there's a catch for a lot of us. And the devil is not going to miss his opportunity to make us feel that somehow this doesn't apply to us. And what I'm talking about is the word true. Okay? Let us draw near with a true heart. And the devil's going to whisper, well, that's not you, buddy. You know, look at you. Look at your life. Look what you haven't done that you should have done. Look what you have done that you should not have done. True heart? Forget about that. This is not you. This does not apply to you. But we need to see what this word true means. The idea of true here really means sincere. Okay? Sincere. There's an idea of transparency and genuineness here. It does not mean perfect. It does not mean sinless. It does not mean even particularly good. Okay? What it means is sincere, genuine, transparent before God. And you see, David is a great example of this. Okay, yeah, on the one hand, he's called a man after God's own heart. But on the other hand, you know well, if you read his story, that he fell. In one occasion, one fell swoop, he is a liar, he is a murderer, and he is an adulterer. At one fell swoop. But in the case of this man after God's own heart and this mighty sinner, we have the Psalms to tell us his heart and show us the record of who David is. And in those Psalms, what do we find him? We find him confessing sin and selfishness and unbelief and frustration and anger and fear and a whole lot more. We have his Psalms of repentance after the sin with Bathsheba. So we see he got it. He saw how wicked he had been. Yet this is the man, this David, who speaks several times in the book of Psalms about the integrity of his heart. Lord, you know the integrity of my heart. And you say, what? I mean, one of two things. He's out of touch with reality, you know, here. Or he's just, in some sense, the man after God's own heart was made of different stuff than I am. But I don't think that's true. What we see of him in the Psalms, he's just like we are. And yet he could say, you know the integrity of my heart. And you know what he meant by that? Just what we see in Hebrews, that his heart was sincere. It was transparent. It was a heart that wanted to be close to God, that wanted to do right. It was a heart that, when he was convicted of sin, on several occasions, what did he do? He just comes, Lord, you're right. You're right. This is me and my weakness. And yet I am trusting that you are a forgiver of sins. You are gracious. You give the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so you see, if we are to draw near with a true heart, we draw near with a sincere heart. We draw near with a heart that says, Lord, I don't want to walk in sin. I hate my sin while I sin, Lord. I confess my weakness. I see my weakness. And I agree with you that it's sin. And I don't want it to rule me. We come as we are. You see, the gospel never sends us on a self-salvation project. We're never in a situation where we got to clean up our act first and then come to God. No, we come to God. And then he gives grace that our act gets cleaned up. See, we trust him. We are made righteous. We are loved unconditionally. We are accepted in the beloved. And when we begin to believe that, all of a sudden, the grip that sin has had on us loses its might. You see. And so this is the way the gospel works. Now, drawing nigh with a true heart and full assurance of faith, I think, goes a step further. And I want to tell you a story that I heard recently about a man. He was newly saved. He had come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and was looking for his life to change, to be transformed. And he'd gotten convicted because he was a chain smoker. It was an idol to him. And he was just convicted. He three packs a day, just one after another, light one with the last one, you know, and just that was who he was. And so after a few weeks of wanting to see that end its dominion over him, he comes to the pastor and he says, I can't be saved. There's just no way that I can be saved because I just can't get victory over this. I just can't seem to die to this particular thing. And so the pastor asked this question. He said, well, do you like smoking? Do you want to smoke? And he said, no, I hate it. I don't like it. He said, it has mastery over me, and I don't want to be a slave to it anymore. And so the pastor said, well, it sounds like the Spirit of God is working then. If that's where your heart is, the Spirit of God is at work. And so here's what I want you to do. The next time you pick up a cigarette and light it and go to smoke it, I want you to say this, Lord, I thank you that this cigarette has no dominion over me whatsoever. I thank you that my identity is not in this. I thank you that you have broken the chains of anything that binds me. I thank you that I stand before you righteous for Christ's sake. I thank you that this is not my master. And the guy looks at the pastor like he's got three heads, you know, and says, I can't do that. That would be utter hypocrisy. It's not true. And the pastor says, isn't it? Isn't it? What does the Word of God tell you is the result of the work of Jesus Christ? What does your standing mean? You are in Christ. And even your heart is bearing witness that you don't want any other master or ruler than Jesus Christ. It is true. So you say it. And so he did it. Every time he lit up a cigarette, he just stood before the Lord and thanked him that it had no power over him, thanked him that he was in Christ, thanked him that that was not the ruler of his life, nor who he was in Jesus Christ. And in 3 weeks, it was gone. In 3 weeks, it was no power whatsoever, and he never smoked again. Because he stood into his standing, you see. Because he spoke out loud and before the living God, and to his own heart, what the truth of the matter really is, that having, therefore, a sacrifice like Christ to bring you into his presence, and having, therefore, a high priest who tells you who you are in him, you may draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So, folks, I ask you today, and I ask me, do we have some besetting sin that is wielding power over us? Well, Christ already conquered it. Let us draw near in faith. Let us fight the good fight of faith. Let us use every single occasion of temptation to thank him for breaking its power. Thank him for our new identity. Thank him that the blood of Jesus Christ, as he tells us in 1 John, is constantly cleansing us from all sin. Thank him for his unfailing love and acceptance. And thank him for the victory, which is ours in Christ. Now this one is first. Draw near to God. It's first because it must be first. Drawing near to him, to love him, to enjoy him, to worship him every day. It's the only thing worth really living for. All other things cannot deliver what they promise. Only Jesus Christ is worth seeking and savoring and living for. Well, let us go to the second one, and that is, we find it in verse 23. Let us hold fast. Now, this passage, this verse here presupposes trouble. Okay, look how it reads. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. All right. Now, the idea of holding fast means there's something trying to pry it loose, right? And without wavering seems to say that there are a lot of waves crashing against you that you know, make this rocky. But it tells us to hold fast. To hold fast in spite of that difficulty. And we know the difficulty is going to come, right? Scripture tells us we, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. It tells us all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It tells us many are the afflictions of the righteous. Again and again and again, it tells us these are going to be the experiences. But it also tells us how much good God does through that. It also tells us that God subdues sin and makes himself precious to us through that process. But here, knowing that there are going to be difficulties, we are told, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. But notice the parenthesis. Notice he says, for he is faithful that promised. He's faithful that promised. In other words, this does not depend upon you. He is the one who is faithful. But, you know, we look and say, well, wait a second. If we're the ones who have to hold fast, well, then what does this look like? Well, here's what it looks like. It looks like a happy weakness, dependence, helplessness that says, Lord, you're my strength. You are my shield. I seek you today. I follow you today. I trust you today. I hold fast by faith, and I hold fast out loud. You promised you would be faithful, and so I depend on that. And I'm going to think of myself, and I think this is a key thing. I'm going to think of myself as just not smart enough to doubt what you, the living God, who says you cannot lie, have said. I'm just not smart enough to doubt that. And when we do, we hear him say, fear not. And we can say, okay. We hear him say, have no anxiety at all in Philippians 4. And we can live in that. We hear him say, you've not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we can say, wow, you said that, Lord. We can hear him say, only believe and purpose to believe. We can hear him say, my grace is sufficient for you, and I can do all things through the ever-strengthening me, Christ, and rejoice always. And we can obey each of those. We can just not be smart enough to doubt that we can live like that, that we can enjoy his presence. You see, you look at all those things that Scripture says and many more like them, and why not say, why not? You know, why not? Why not me? This is what Jesus Christ purchased for all his people, then it's mine. And so you see, holding fast, it's got to be on purpose. It's got to be intentional. Preach to yourself who you are and what you have and what he's promised. And dare to walk in it. You'll find the fuel for preaching to yourself comes from seeking God in his word. He's given us this source of strength and power and feeding and encouragement, where pictures of Jesus Christ are painted so we can trust him and see him in all his glory and all his goodness and all his dying love for us. We can see all of that. And so let's meet him there. Let's see him there and grow in him there. And don't worry about how much you read and whether you're behind on your schedule. And I'm preaching to myself when I say that. You know, it's just, I can get so in bondage to the mechanics of it that I forget to meet with the Lord. I'm so interested in being able to check it off in some fashion and say, I did it. You know? And why do I want to say I did it? Because, well, then God will bless me. Okay? He won't curse me. You know? Both of those are good things. And I want to dodge. What is that? That is works. That is no salvation by grace. That is trying to save yourself again or even save your day by what you do or don't do. And it has nothing to do. It's foreign to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has done his work. He has delivered us. He has forgiven us. This word has supernatural power. And let's be there not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we want to see him there and meet him there. And enjoy him there. So let us draw near and let us hold fast. And finally, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We come to this last verse, verse 24. Now, let's read it. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And I think there are a couple of words here that if we're really going to understand what is being said to us, we need to know what they mean. The first one is consider. All right, what does it mean to consider one another? You know, we think about consider in a couple of different ways. You know, being considerate, you put yourself in somebody else's position, you think about them. We use consider in terms of what we focus our attention on. Well, both ideas are here. Okay? So consider here means to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. It's to give attention to one another here, real attention. All right? And then the word provoke, let us consider one another. To provoke unto love and good works. Now, most times we use the word provoke, it's a negative connotation, not a positive one. But it means pretty much what you think. The idea of provoking means to incite or to stir up or to spur. Okay? So what it's saying here, let us consider, look at one another, think about one another, to incite or stir up or spur unto love and unto good works. Let's do that. Now, think about this for a minute. There are only three things said here. Great climax of doctrine. Then this therefore about what Christ is for us and has done for us. And then just three things. Draw near. Well, that makes sense. hold fast in the world we live in and with the weakness we have and the onslaughts of the wicked one and the devil and our own sin. Yeah, that makes sense. And this is the third one. And I think that stresses to you how important this is. This is vital. You see, we are in this together. We've talked several times about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 telling us that we're interdependent, that all the parts of the body need all the other parts of the body. We're interdependent one with another. We need each other to function in the body. In other words, I need your gifts. I need your grace. I need your perspective. I need your experience. And you need mine. We do this together. We fight this together. You know, Paul, in very similar language to this, in Philippians 2, says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Lift your head off of being so self-absorbed and look at the needs around you, which amazingly often lifts your spirits about your own situation when you look at someone else, when you see their need and their trial. A lot of times your own comes into perspective. A lot of times that's the best medicine for being lifted above your discouragement. So consider one another. Look at one another. Think about one another. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We call this passage here the Golden Rule. Okay? Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." But notice what he says then. He says, "For this is the law and the prophets." How does Scripture get worked out here? How do we live this and enjoy this love of Christ in us? We do it by looking at others, by being Christ's hands and feet and mouth to encourage others, by being the body, being interconnected. And so in order to do that, that golden rule, it takes looking, it takes thinking, it takes attention. And you know what else this truth says? It says this. It says, believers are not meant to be loners. We're not meant to be loners. As a rule, we don't do well in the battle of life when we get out of touch with Christ's body. Our brothers and sisters are often to be ordained by Christ to be the hands and feet and mouth of the Savior, to encourage us and to challenge us and help us in the way. Now, there are things sometimes we got to get over, you know. Sometimes in order to love somebody, it takes some risk, doesn't it? It takes stretching yourself, perhaps. And for some of you, you could have every other person in this congregation being an intimate friend, and that would work for you. That's your personality. Others of you, it will never be more than one or two, and that's okay. It doesn't matter. Whatever suits you, but you need the body, and the body needs you. I need the body. The body needs me. And so this... And I think, you know, in many ways, that's why, and I read through verse 25 because it follows on the thought of verse 24. I think that's why that's here. Look at verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." All right, so it's saying, look, if you're going to consider one another to love and good works, you got to be here. And if you're going to be considered and provoked to love and good works, you got to be here to have that said to you and ministered to you and the encouragement given, you see. See, this isn't coming down with a hammer. This is saying, look, you need this. And notice how it's emphasized, you know, but exhorting one another. I need the encouragement. You need the encouragement and so much more as you see the day approaching. In other words, and folks, we see enough evil all around us to scare the living daylights out of us. If Christ were not on the throne, if he were not exalted and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but we forget that. And we need our brothers and sisters to exhort one another. We need our brothers and sisters to say to us that, look, the day is approaching. Our lives are weighed in the balances here. Every minute of time that goes by can't be reclaimed. This is the only life we have to get to know Christ and to live in Him and to determine our eternity. Oh, let us remember what we have in Him. We need to be among God's people. We need to be considering one another to provoke to love and to good works. Now, what might it look like to provoke one another to love and good works and to exhort one another, as this says? Well, I think, honestly, the sky's the limit. I think there are 1,000, maybe many more, ways that this could be lived out among us. But I'll tell you what I'd like to see. For one thing, I'd like to see us asking each other about our trials and our needs. And rather than just promising to pray, which you and I know sometimes gets forgotten, right? Rather than just promising to pray for our brother and sister, stopping right there. Right there in the pew or in the aisle or in the foyer or in the parking lot. And together committing that matter to the Lord. Together casting our cares on Him who cares for us. I'd like to see us committed to upholding one another in our trials and doing so by doing something tangible to encourage one another. In other words, sending scripture verses or words of encouragement by text or email or calling on the phone. And today, boy, technology gives us just a 1,000 opportunities. In my family, we send clips to one another of sermons sometimes and of songs and just things that touched us and encouraged us because we're in this together to strengthen our hearts together. I'd also like to see us unabashedly calling each other for help when we're down or feel attacked. Boy, wouldn't that be great if you knew your brother or sister was there for you in that hour. My daughter will sometimes call and she'll just say, "Dad, I need you to pray for me right now." And I do. She's very clear about what she needs, and that's a joy. Yes, I will pray for you. Yes, I will pray with you. Sometimes a family member will call and say, "I need you to agree with me in prayer about something, but I don't have time to explain it to you. You'll hear it in the prayer." And they'll say, "I'm going to pray, and you agree." And I do. And it works, because the need is great. And folks, it doesn't take long to connect. It doesn't take a huge commitment of time or effort or anything else to just ask God to transform some situation together. Many times these prayers are less than a minute. They're just seconds. But we are refocusing and remembering that we're not not alone in this. And remembering that we're not at the behest of the circumstance or the devil or whatever anybody else is doing. God is there, and we're going to commit it to Him. We're going to cast it on Him and completely refocus the situation. It just doesn't take that long to restore a trusting perspective in your heart or your brother's. It just doesn't. We can do that for one another. Every one of us has needs. Every one of us has needs. Some of them are huge needs right now. I've been here 5 minutes, until I'm hearing about the various things you folks are going through. In heart, in home, in circumstances, in relationships, difficulties, just massive difficulties that crush in on us every day. But what would it be like if we joined our hearts together and refused to fold to the devil's onslaught, but stood together loving and encouraging and strengthening one another through these things? Oh, what would that be? How would that help us, encourage us, keep our hearts looking to Him? Well, what this passage is saying to us is Christ loves you. He died to be your total deliverer. And as your high priest, He pleads for you every day as His well-beloved. So believe it. Draw near to Him with full assurance. Hold fast to Him in a fighting faith. And look at your brothers and sisters and join arms with them to fight and win the battle together. Oh, let us be serious about us all prevailing in Christ. But happy serious. Trusting serious. Expectant serious. You see, we have a great Savior who died to set us free. And His own words were, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." That's what He promised. That's who He is. He said it because He meant it. He sealed it with His own blood. And let us dare to believe it. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, blessed Father and gracious Lord, how we thank You that You have given us the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that He is the victor. We thank You, Father, that He conquers all His and our enemies. We thank You that He has loved us with an everlasting, unconditional love that never wavers. Oh, we bless You for that. And Father, we just ask You that since being justified by faith, since having a high priest over the house of God, since the blood of Jesus Christ has opened a way of access right into Your presence, we pray that You will enable us to just walk simply and humbly believing it, that You will enable us to walk, Father, in the power You've given us in Jesus Christ, that You'll enable us to believe because how we feel and how things are going cannot touch it, that we are loved in Christ and accepted, and that our identity is in Him and nothing else. So, Father, seal Your truth to our hearts, we pray. Enable us and empower us to fight that good fight of faith. And, Father, grant for Your own glory, Your own name's sake, the prospering of Your people who are the sheep of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us to believe it and walk in it. We pray in His name. Amen.